not seeing a whole lot of movement for high five. I guess they're already down there having fun. Well, cool. Well, couple kind of housekeeping things. I promised a few people yesterday at the beautification thing we'd do some things out of the ordinary. So I need everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up. And I need everybody to face this wall. And I need you to put your hands on the person's shoulders that are in front of you and give them a good squeeze. Squeeze it up. Loosen up those shoulders. I know there's a bunch of sore people here from working hard yesterday. So squeeze it out. All right. Now stop and turn around and face the other way. And I need you to do the same thing. Give a nice little back rub. Everybody gets in on this. We don't want to miss anybody. This is for you, Dave Hashert. All right. Well, go ahead, grab a seat. Now that we're all loose and we're feeling good, everybody got their back rub and they're ready to go. We're gonna jump into the what is this week's portion of relationships, brothers, mothers, and others. We've been trucking along for a few weeks now. We got this week and next week left, and hopefully you're starting to see all this kind of come together, right? We took a peek at this chest and kind of unpacked all of that for a few weeks, and then last week we added in the recliner, and I know Jess is going to be excited to get some of our furniture back in the house. So we got all sorts of stuff, and hopefully you're going to start to see this all come to a culmination here in these next 2 weeks. But we're picking up where we left off last week. I don't know if you remember last week, we kind of stopped short. We said we're just going to make this a two-part thing. And so last week we finished up the first section of what we called waiting here for you. And the idea is this, that we're all waiting on the Lord. We're all waiting on the Lord. In fact, if you're not waiting on the Lord this morning, I'm venturing to say that there's something that's probably not going quite right in your life. We're all waiting on the Lord for something. You know, I don't think if we ever get to the point where we're saying, you know, I don't think I'm waiting for God to touch this person, or I'm not waiting for God to come through in a real powerful way in this situation. I think if we get to that spot, we're missing the boat on something. So we came to this idea that we're all waiting on something. Of course, we're all waiting for something. But the beauty of it is that we're not just waiting here by ourselves. It's not like a solitary thing. We're waiting on the Lord with the Lord. We're waiting on the Lord with the Lord. Okay, so that's the good news this morning. So if there's something in your life that's not yet, and I'm assuming there is, if there's something in your life that's not yet, then we have the blessing of being able to wait on the Lord with the Lord. So if there's something you're dreaming about, something you're praying about, something you're hoping for, well then that's pretty awesome because we get to do that with God. We get to do that with God. It's not a solitary thing. Waiting for the not yet is something that we get to do with God Almighty. So it's a really, really neat opportunity that we have here. And He lives in us, and through the power of His Spirit and through the person of Jesus Christ, we get to wait on God with God. And so you're not sitting here alone by yourselves. We get to get going with God in this active process of waiting. And it seems kind of counterintuitive. And we talked about that last week, and we'll get to it a little bit more here. But this waiting on God is not this static, idle, sit-by kind of deal. It's an active, moving forward, forward-thinking kind of thing that we got going on. It's kind of like the complete flip upside down of what we're used to thinking, right? It's because when God doesn't come through, normally what we say is, He must be mad at me about something. Or, you know, he's frustrated with me here, or I must not have been doing this, or I must not have been doing that. But really, the way we should be thinking is that, well, God loves us, He's for us, He's never going to leave us, He's never going to forsake us. And all of that waiting that we have in our lives, He's waiting with us in that process. So Christ, the hope of glory, when we're waiting with Christ, He's waiting with us. All right? And so if you haven't met that boy yet, to put it in this relationship context, if you haven't met that boy yet or you haven't met that girl yet, well, and who knows, maybe some of you guys are like, well, boy and girl, those terms really I can't apply to the people that I'm looking for. Maybe I'm a little bit older in life. I'm waiting for a man. I'm like really waiting for a real man, or I'm waiting for a real woman. Like if you're waiting on that, or whatever you're waiting for, if you're waiting for that elderly man or that elderly woman, whatever it is you're waiting for, there's no expiration date. There's no expiration date on finding the marriage that God wants for you. There's no expiration date out there for that. And so whatever you're waiting for today, I just want to encourage you that while we're waiting for that person, that the thing, that whatever it is, while we're waiting for that to come through the door, we get to do that not just by ourselves, but we get to wait on the Lord with the Lord. We're waiting with God. So we talked about two things last week, and we got two more things to add on this week. And last week we talked about how waiting is an active thing, right? It's not this, passive, idle thing. We talked about the recliner, right? And that's usually the way that we approach waiting. We just kind of kick it back, sit down, chill out, and wait. It's kind of like this neutral position that we usually think we're shifting ourselves into. I mean, you start talking about grace too much with people, they start thinking that you must kind of shift into idle. That, well, it's God doing it. It's not me. It's God's power. It's not me. Well, yeah, that's it. And they kind of sit back in the easy chair. But the posture that we're looking for isn't like this, oh, well, I'm waiting on God this morning. I'm waiting on God, actually. I'm waiting on God. That's not it. That's not it. Whoop! I'm losing my wires. That's not what we're going for. Waiting on God is like this active, forward-moving, into-the-future kind of thing. The second thing that we talked about last week is that while we're waiting, we're also camping out. We're camping out in this place of truth. And we looked through the drawers last week, and we unpacked all the stuff that we bring into relationships. And then we looked at all the truth that God speaks over all of those things. So whether it's generational sin or abuse or abandonment, any of those things, God speaks truth over those. So we need to camp out in the place of truth. And we're finding all of this in Psalm 37. If you have scripture there with me this morning, I'd love it if you'd check this out with me. This is Psalm 37. And we'll kind of pick up these other two elements as we go along here. And we'll see what waiting on God truly looks like. And I think it's fair to say that we can get busy waiting on God. And I know, like we said, it kind of seems like you get unbusy waiting on God, but we can get busy waiting on God. Here it is, Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. It says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they'll soon wither, and like the green plants, they'll soon die away." Now, just to touch on this briefly, we talked about it last week, but a lot of times we get caught up with the people in life that kind of take the shortcut, right? We get stuck on, well, this person, they took that business deal, they did that thing, and you were a little sketch on it at the time, and they ended up prospering out of that situation, and you ended up getting the raw end of the deal, and you're kind of lost in that. You're like, why is this the way it is? You get envious of people, you know, the dudes that are, to put it in context of last week, what we talked about, you know, all the cool kids that are going to this party, they're getting drunk, they're at this orgy, and I'm at home sitting with mom and dad. What's up with that? Why are they the ones that are getting all the scholarships? They're getting all the good grades. They're like in this committee, in that committee, and here I am, I'm stuck all by myself. And you're going, this doesn't add up, God. This doesn't make sense. And so don't ever be discouraged, to put it in relationship context. Don't ever get discouraged if you're holding on to the standards that you have for a relationship and you didn't lower your standards to get a date, but you held your standards and nobody's bothered to follow through with you. Nobody bothered to call you back. Nobody asked for that third date. You know, they always find a reason to just hop out after two. Don't get discouraged by that. Because there's this voice that kind of pops in, isn't there? See, while we're waiting, there's that voice that's kind of you inside your head, and then there's God, but then there's also that other voice. That voice of Satan that says, well, what if you just did this? You just try to work around it here. Just try to do that there. But the deal is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So what God's saying here is, don't fret because of them. So hold on to what God's speaking to you. If God's been speaking to you through this series and kind of rebuilding, restructuring your framework of relationships, hold on to that. Don't fret because someone says, oh, well, this person did it a little different than what God's saying. Well, if they aren't following the paths of God, I can just tell you this much. I can tell you this much. At some point in time, the bottom's going to fall out on that deal. At some point in time, the bottom's going to fall out. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but at some point in time, the bottom's falling out on that deal. It says, like grass, they'll soon wither, and like green plants, they'll soon die away. other words, we talked about this earlier in this series, but it's the idea that you can't walk around, can't work around the plans of God. He's set the foundation. He's set the structure. You can't buck the system here. I mean, you can try to not do it God's way, but it just doesn't work, because what ends up happening is you end up breaking yourself over the plans of God. You end up breaking yourself over the foundations, over the structures that God has placed for relationships. See, we can trust God because what God does and what God has put in place is right. It's good. It's trustworthy. It's pure. And so we need to embrace that idea, because embracing that idea is where wisdom begins. Verse 3. So here's the idea. We shouldn't be focusing on them, but on us. Trust in the Lord and do good. There's the waiting. That's an active thing. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's just read verse 4 out loud together. All right, you ready? Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, that's exactly what we're hoping for, right? Like, that's what we want. That's what we're going for. And then verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. There's a colon there, so what's he going to do? He's going to make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then again, he echoes kind of in this bookend writing style, the same idea that he started off with. And he says, don't fret when men succeed in their evil ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So the third thing that I want us to kind of pick up on this morning is we kind of set this purpose. Does anybody remember the purpose that we started off on last week? We want to rekindle, or we want to kindle hope in a good and sovereign God who, if waited on, will give us the desires of our heart. So in the waiting, the third thing that I want to dig up out of this scripture this morning is this. It's the idea that in the waiting, we need to take time to prepare the soil for the harvest. We need to take time to prepare the soil of our hearts, of our relationships, for the harvest that we're dreaming about. Specifically talking about relationships here. So the simplest way to kind of say this, you know, if you took out a paper and you wrote down all of the things that you're hoping for him, or all the things that you're hoping for her, and you write it down, and maybe you get it down, and you're like, I want this, I want this, I want this, yes, that one, that one, that one. And you finally get your list down, and maybe there's 77 things there, or maybe there's 6 things there. Maybe you can whittle it down to 3 things. The question that really needs to get asked there is, are these things true of me? Are these true of me? Because what I have a tendency to do, and I'm guessing what we all have a tendency to do, is expect a whole lot more out of other people than I do of myself. I expect a whole lot more out of other people than I do myself. And so you're looking at this guy, and you're like, well, I want him to do this, this, and this. And somebody says, well, do you do that? Well, no, not really. I'm not quite there yet. Well, I want him to be like this, and this, and this. Well, are you like that? No, well, I'm working on it. Well, maybe not too hard, but I'm working on it. Well, here's the deal. We want them to be like that, but we're not willing to put in the work to be like that ourselves. And what we're seeing here is that it just doesn't work out. It's not lining up. And so what I think God's saying to us is, in this waiting time, we need to be cultivating our lives, cultivating our hearts, cultivating our soils for the things that we want to see happen in our lives. So going back to last week, there's no such thing as instantaneous maturity. We don't just put the little great thing on our stomachs and get a six pack right away. It just doesn't happen like that. You can do the spray on tan, but you can't really get a tan like this. It just doesn't work like that. So there's no such thing as instantaneous maturity in the same regard. You know, if you're not where you want to be when you meet that person that you want to marry, then praise God you haven't met that person you want to marry yet, right? Because you don't want to meet that person before you're ready. You don't want to meet that person. And this is a great news message. And you're like, no, it's horrible. It's horrible. I wanted to meet that guy by May. By May, I wanted to meet him. And by June, we were going to be like full on relationships, so that I had a boyfriend for summer. Like, I have plans for him. We're going to do so much stuff. And what God's saying, no, be glad you haven't met him yet, because you wouldn't be ready. You wouldn't be ready. See, because you can't compensate for that other person in the same regard that they can't compensate for you if you're not where you need to be. We have to trust in God. We have to trust in God in this waiting time, this cultivating time of our lives. So the verse we looked at last week, and we're coming back around it this week, is verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And there's so many different translations of that, so many different variations of this Hebrew phrase, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. There's a lot of different ways you can spin it. They don't necessarily mean different things. They're just different angles to look at the same truth. And so while we had, the dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture this week, one of the other translations, one of the most popular translations, says this, and I love how it says it. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So on one side, we've got dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, which just simply means, dwell in this place of God's provision. Dwell in this place of God's truth. Live in the truth of God. Live in Jesus, the truth of God. Hang out there for crying out loud. Pitch your tent in this place of truth. Enjoy safety of knowing that while other people, they might try to do this workaround deal, you're waiting, you're hanging on to these truths that God's put in your life. But then as we look at these other words and kind of spin it around a little bit, you see a different facet. And in this translation, it kind of strikes to the heart of the matter. It says, cultivate the field and cultivate it with faithfulness. Now you're saying, I'm already married. I'm actually happily married. I like to stay that way. Even have kids. I've been a little leery of having them come and listen to you, Ryan, because you're talking about relationships, and I'm not ready for my daughter to start dating. I don't want anybody coming around. Don't want any of that stuff. Well, there's something that I think we can all come around this morning. There's something that we all can kind of come to, and that's this, that we're all waiting on the not yet. There's always something in our lives that's not quite yet. And in that waiting process, we need to do this cultivating thing. We need to cultivate faithfulness in our lives. See, it's the value that I think we're beginning to lose in this world is doing the small things the right way when it's unseen. And so that God, when it's right, he can kind of lift us up and put us on that platform, give us that position that we've been looking for. But see, if we're honest, a lot of us just want to just be elevated, right? We don't have to do all the hard work that's behind that. We just want to get up to that spot, up to the position, up to that place, but we don't want to put in any of the work on the back end. And see, it's kind of a no-win situation. It's a no-win situation because I'm not prepared when I get there, right? If I don't do all the work now, once I get there, I'm going to be completely lost. Be lost and not know what to do. And so what we do is we discount with God. We say, well, this stuff down here, it's really not quite that important. It's not as important as you think it is, God. It's nothing. But when I get there, I'm going to be ready. When I get there, I'm going to be able to handle it. And that's just not the case. God says, no, you need to cultivate faithfulness. You need to cultivate it where you are with what you're doing right now. See, and he loves to honor and he loves to put you up on a pedestal, but it's after you've done the things that were unseen. After you've done the things that you needed to at that proper time. You see, that's exactly what he did with the writer of this psalm. He took him from this little pipsqueak of a shepherd, made him a giant slayer, killing Goliath, made him a king of a nation. And then he wrote all of these psalms, psalms that, to be honest, they're still singing in churches today. So he loves to put him up on a pedestal. Bring it a little bit closer to now. Let me give you another example. A lot of you guys know I'm a huge Ravens fan, and I apologize if there's any Steelers fans out there, but I think you'll get this. I think you'll get this because it's not so much about the team as it is about the person. See, a couple weeks back, there was this thing called the NFL draft, and it's when the new folks kind of start to cycle in. And I just love following it. I'm like, oh, who they get here, who they get there. Well, one guy kind of stood out heads above everybody else. And it wasn't the first round pick. It wasn't the second round pick. It was all the way to the third round. This guy's name was Brandon Williams. He's a defensive tackle. And what struck me about him was maybe not what you would think. It's not like he's this big burly dude that he's going to start throwing around people. He is a big burly dude that will throw around people. But that's not what it was. It was this. I was reading an interview about him, and it spoke a little candidly about his life. He grew up homeless all throughout school. He literally ate his mom and family. His mom was a single mom. Ate his mom and family out of house and home. They could not afford to keep him at home because he ate too much. So he ended up spending the most of his football season bouncing around from teammate to teammate to teammate and staying with them because mom couldn't afford to feed him. She worked every job she possibly could, but he couldn't stay at home with them. And he can still remember like pulling up to the curb at school and getting out of the car to all these kind of wandering eyes. And the kids are like, why is there stuff packed floor to ceiling in your car? Well, it's because they've been living out of the car most of his high school career. Well, fast forward to college, he went to Missouri Southern State. And he took his academics real serious, took football incredibly serious. But then outside of that, in his free time, he took that incredibly seriously as well. He had a full-time job outside of being a full-time athlete and a full-time student. He worked and he delivered beer for Miller. And then after he was done that, the summer after his freshman year, he got a phone call. The phone call was from a place called Contractors Equipment. And basically what they did is they specialized in porta-potties. He specialized in porta-potties. And so they would pick up, deliver, and clean out porta-potties. That was his job. And really when they offered him the job, he said one thing. He said, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that was the essence of what he was about. What do you want me to do? So he would wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, do his football workout. At 8 o'clock in the morning, he'd report to work. And for 8 to 12 hours, 6 days a week, he would deliver, clean, pick up porta potties. And I don't know if you know anything about porta potties. I didn't know anything about porta potties before I read this, but apparently they weigh about 170 pounds a piece. That's without all the stuff in it. 170 pounds. And so what most people would do is they'd lift it up and then they'd set it on the back of the truck and then they'd shove it in. Well, not Brandon. Brandon, he was like, man, this is training for football. So he would just and slam it like it's in there. He got it. It was set. And see, he wouldn't just do that with the normal porta potties. He'd do that with the handicap ones as well. Those handicap ones are about twice the size of a normal one. So if my math is right, that's about 340 pounds. That's a lot of porta potty. So here's the deal. He's in an interview and he's talking about this job. And here's what he says. He says, you get poop on you sometimes, but it's not that bad. It's not that bad. See, his college teammates, they said, you know, they're strong. And then and there's Brandon. He's crap house strong. He's like real strong. He's real strong. And see, you go from this homeless kid, D1 AA, it's kind of like the minor leagues of college football, to what scouts are saying now is potentially a standout NFL player. But see, guys, it's all because there was no job that was too small for him. He just busted his butt from the time that he woke up in the morning till the time he went to sleep at night. There was no job too small for him now, and now there's no job that's too big for him. He's able to handle this platform. Humble beginnings, homeless, yes. D1, too small for D1 football. So he goes to D1 AA, and now he's projected to stand out in the NFL. But it didn't just happen like that. It wasn't just this instantaneous preparedness. No, it was being able to suck out that pee and the poop. It was being able to do the things that nobody else wanted to do, haul around porta potties all day, and now he's ready to handle what is probably the biggest stage in athletics, NFL football. But it started with the little things. It started with the small stuff that nobody saw. It's cultivating faithfulness in the small tasks. And so what God's saying here is that, you know, if I can't trust you with the little things, if you don't know how to dwell in the land wherever you are and cultivate faithfulness wherever you are, then I can't possibly think of giving you anything else. And I don't know. That's a hard thing to hear, but it's the truth. Because it's a principle of how our hearts are shaped and how life works. And so now is the time to prepare the soil. If you're waiting on something, now is the time to be preparing the soil. And we're waiting on God. And it's not just, you know, I'm sitting in the chair and I'm waiting back. And God, I know there's stuff in the chest. I know there's stuff that I need to get out of there. And I'll get to it, God. And I saw what Ryan did. And at one point in time, I'm going to empty them all out. And I'm going to stack it all up here. And it's going to look really cool. But right now, I'm just chilling. I'm just waiting. No, that's That's not it. We need to be active. What it is we need to get up off the couch and we need to go to the shed, go to the garage, wherever it is, and we need to grab some of these. We need to grab some of this stuff. And some of you guys might be like, what the heck is this? This is a shovel, and this is a rake. Those of you that were here yesterday, digging in the ground and doing all this stuff, y'all are very familiar with this stuff, maybe more so than what you want to be, and maybe your back's hurting this morning because of it. But what God's saying is, go get the rake, and let's start waiting. Let's start waiting. See, because what we do with this, and maybe you've never used one of these before, but basically what you do is you kind of like pop this bad boy down in the ground, all these tines go into the ground, and then you kind of give it a good one of these, and you pull up all the soil. And you do that enough, you do it over and over and over again, and sooner or later you got like a nice spot for maybe a flower bed, or you know, if you kind of do it through your yard, you got like a meandering path that's going through there. But the idea is, you know, once you're done doing that, then you kind of flip it over, right? You kind of do this, and then you kind of do this, and slowly but surely you start to pull out all the rocks, all those things that aren't quite in there. You break up all the clumps and you start pulling out all the rocks, so you got all the rocks that are kind of getting hung up on these tines. And y'all, some of y'all probably know about this. How many of you guys live in like a subdivision kind of house? Somebody subdivision, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like a big group of houses all built together. Well, y'all know a little bit better than maybe some other people. Definitely if you built your own house, you'll know what this is like, because I grew up in a house that my parents built, so we experienced this. But basically what happens, you build this house, and then you kind of get the grade along the sides that they're trying to even it all out, right? And basically what they do, and they don't really tell you this, but basically what they do is they get JoJo with a dump truck and say, hey, whatever you got in the back there, that's fine. Just come over here and dump it right here so we can kind of even out the grade. And then they throw some grass on top of it and everything's good. Well, it's all good until you go to do anything there, right? And as soon as you go to do something there, it's a mess. So there's this one time where growing up, my dog died. Dog died underneath my bed. It's a messy story. It's a story for another time. But died under the bed. And so we're like, what on earth are we going to do with the bed? Or do with the dog? So I'm pulling the dog up out of the basement. Got to get it outside. And we're digging and we're trying to find a place to put this dog. And so we're digging. Dad's not home. Poor mom is there. It's just me, Matt, and Josh, and we got to bury this dog. And it's summer, so it's really hot out. And so we're burying this dog, and we're digging. And the next thing we go, boom! And I don't know if you've ever done that. You ever hit a rock with one of these suckers, and you're like, ugh! And you're like, man. And so you kind of go a little bit behind it. Maybe you're doing one of these, trying to like get it out. But this sucker would not come. I mean, like, Stone Mountain is in our backyard. It's not moving. Nothing's happening. And we're just like, what is going on here? Well, finally, we ended up just having to kind of move her burial site, like, up 3 feet because it just wasn't happening there. And so finally, we end up digging it. Everything goes well. But that's kind of the idea, right? You know, what happens is time goes by, erosion takes place, and sooner or later, you've got all these rocks that are coming up. And before long, if you want to get these rocks out, you got to dig up like your whole front yard. You got to dig up the whole yard to get it out. And so what God is saying is while we're waiting, let's get to work. Let's work on these rocks. Let's like pull these rocks up out of there. Let's dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You know, pick this guy up here and start smoothing out things. Start, you know, getting to work, doing the thing. And so we need to break up these clumps of soil, break up the stuff, get the rocks out. And I have to admit, I'm a little thankful in terms of where I was born. And I know some of you guys weren't born in the same situation that I was into. You know, some of you that are a little younger than I am, you know, you guys were born in some of the most trying financial times that we've seen since the Great Depression, to be honest. So y'all are like, man, it's hard to get a job. It's hard to, you know, it's just hard to do much of anything. And some of that is because, you know, just you were born when you were born. Some other people, you know, maybe you just made decisions. But maybe what God is saying in this is that maybe you need to look at your finances. Maybe that's what you need to cultivate faithfulness in. You know, your finances are a wreck, to be honest. And so we need to focus with intense priority this financial house. We need to be like getting in there and doing some of this. We need to be getting in there and you know, you might be like, man, there's a whole lot of stones in here. And I might only be able to move like one stone a day. And it might take me a year. It might take me 2 years. I might have to get a second job. But I'm going to get this in order. I'm going to cultivate faithfulness in this area of my life. And so I'm digging and I'm getting it ready. And, you know, I tell you this. Marriage is a lot of things. Marriage is an awesome thing. But one thing that it is not magical. It is not magical. So if you came into marriage with a boatload of debt, you're going to be in marriage with a boatload of debt. You're just going to have somebody else to argue with about how you want to handle it. And in a lot of cases, sometimes it's a person going, hey, I think you need one of these. I think you need to get, you know, this is a rake. And you're like, oh, honey, not the rake. We don't need a rake. Can't we just talk about it? Can we just talk about it? You know, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. Oh, God, I just need you to provide. Jehovah Jireh, please provide for me. And he's like, there's a rake over on the dresser. There's a rake on the dresser. Not the rake. Not the rake. Anything but the rake, God. I just don't want the rake. I need a miracle. God, give me a miracle. It's a miracle working rake, Ryan. It's a miracle of technology. No, I just need a miracle. God, the angels, send the angels. And then the angels show up. And they say, there you go. It's a rake. You need one. See, it says right here, Gabriel's rake. You need to get down. You need to get to work. You need to get down, grab that rake, and get busy. And that's it's really not more complicated than that. It's not more complicated than that. If you have an issue that you need to deal with, then thank God you haven't met the guy or the girl that you want to marry. Thank God for that. And in the meantime, get busy. Start dealing with it. If you need to see a counselor, then go see a counselor. If you need to, you know, talk to somebody about it, talk to somebody about it. I'm not saying outsource your problems, but if you're in this stage and you haven't yet had a breakthrough, then maybe you just need to bring somebody else in and help you along with it. So what I'm saying is there's a time for you to till the soil. And it's just this simple verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What's complicated about that? Nothing. Nothing. Do we want to do it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We'd rather put some dirt on it and then, you know, put some grass over top and then call it a day. That's what we'd rather do. Do the JoJo dump truck deal. But that's not going to work. And the reason why is that God's giving you this time to prepare the soil of your life. You see, I know someone else, they might be thinking, you know, well, if I do get the rake out, I don't really know where to start. Like, I don't even know where to start in this cultivating faithfulness deal. That's the beauty of relationships, right? So we have more than one of them. So turn to your mom, turn to your good friend, turn to your small group leader, turn to the person that's sitting next to you right now that maybe they know you real well, and just say, hey, I feel like I need to cultivate faithfulness in some areas of my life, but I don't really know where to start. And give them permission to speak into your life and say, hey, this is maybe an area you want to start, and here's the deal. Don't argue with them. Don't fight back it. You know, let them say it and then get to work. And then get to work. Take the rake and go with God and say, all right, God, I'm going to be faithful in this. I'm going to start cultivating some faithfulness here. Proverbs 11:14, it says this, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So ask around, till up the soil, and start planning. And we touched on this verse last week, but Philippians 4 is such a great place to start in terms of camping out in this place of truth. But this is what we kind of want to do here. It's Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we want to be planting. That's what we want. That's what we want on that list. And I'm sure all of those things were on that list of that person, that guy or girl that you're hoping on, you're waiting on. See, and Once we plant it, don't expect a crop tomorrow. Don't expect a flower, a bouquet of flowers on the kitchen table by Friday. That's just not the way it works. But keep planting, keep cultivating, keep trusting God. Keep working towards that. Let the seed do its thing. Let the roots grow deep and the plant start to come up. And then slowly, before too long, you're going to start seeing these same things that we planted start to come and become fruit in our lives. So God provides, you cultivate, and then God comes through and you cultivate, and you do it over and over and over again. And then soon, we end up meeting somebody who is all these things, right? They're true, they're noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. All these things are growing up in your life, and you're meeting people like that. And then verse 9 says this: whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, check it out here, put it into practice. Do something with it. Waiting is this active thing. And then look at the last line: and the God of peace will be with you. We're waiting on God with God. And then this last part, it's pretty simple. Or at least I think it is. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Can we just close by talking about that a little bit here this morning? For a long time when I was younger, I think about this verse. I'm like, these are my desires. And to get my desires, I need to delight in God. So I'm going to get busy delighting. I'm going to delight. But really the only reason I want to do it is so I can get my desires. So my desires are: I want to make $50 million over the course of my career. I want to have a house in Hawaii, one on the coast of Italy, and one in the Caribbean somewhere. I'm not really all that picky, just somewhere down there. And so if I'm going to get that, I'm going to have to delight, right? Because it says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of our hearts. Okay, so I'm going to delight. But you guys see, my train of thought was all wrong, right? It's all jacked up. And see, that's not what the verse is saying. What it's saying is forget about what you want. Forget about what you want and realize that seeing God or getting God, that's like the best of 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 the best. And once we come to that realization that God is the best of the best of the best of the best of the best, and we start going for the best of the best of the best of the best of the best, and we pursue that best of the best of the best, well, then we realize that all my desires, they've been fulfilled in him. All my desires, and I tell you why, because all of our desires that we thought were so amazing, we thought were so awesome, they get worked back in through him. So once we get with God and we make him our heart's desire, this whole heart change takes place and all of our desires change. And all of our desires get met in and through and by him. Can I just give you a really dumb example of this? Growing up, it was, at least for the bulk of my life, it was me, Matt, Josh, my mom, and my dad. So my mom was vastly outnumbered, 4-1. Now, later on, she got some relief with Jaden, but I don't know if that was relief. There was two more boys that came with it, so it's kind of a rough situation for her. Well, I know Mom loved to take pictures, but with the bunch of us, like, it was just not happening. I mean, like, if you look at the baby albums from me to Matt to Josh, it was like, maybe 100 pictures, and then maybe it was like 60 pictures, and then it was like 5. Like, I feel bad for Josh, because he definitely got the wrong end of the deal. And yeah, some of it had to do with, one kid to two kids, from two kids to three kids. But really, if I'm to be honest, I think my brothers agree with me. We were just ornery when it came to pictures. We just didn't want to have our pictures taken. We didn't like pictures. We didn't want to have anything to do with pictures. Well, then fast forward a little bit to when I met Jess. And for any of you that are Facebook friends with my wife, you will know that she takes copious amounts of pictures, like insanely huge amounts of pictures. And here's the deal. If you look at pictures of me pre-Jess, and you look at pictures of me post-Jess or while dating Jess, there is a substantial difference in my demeanor. There's a substantial difference in just looking at me. And to the point where my grandmother said, "You look like a different person here than you do here." Like, you just look different. And see, there was something about Jess taking the pictures and being in the pictures with Jess that just changed my perspective altogether on pictures as a whole. There's this, I fall in love with this person that loves pictures, and it affects my perspective towards them altogether. You know, to the point where now, like, the highlight of my day, like, one of my biggest highlights of my day is getting a text from her with pictures of her and the kids. Like, that's, like, one of the biggest highlights of my day is seeing these pictures. And you're like, well, how did you go from, like, a dude that hates them? And don't get me wrong, I'm not huge on them now. But a guy that hates them to a guy that tolerates them and maybe even likes them a little bit more than he wants to admit. Like, how does that happen? And see, it's because I fell in love with someone that had a whole different viewpoint than I did on pictures. And a lot of my desires are now being met and being fulfilled that I never even knew that I had before. See, that's a dumb example, but you get the idea, right? And you see what I'm talking about. When you fall in love with someone, you attach yourself to that person and your delights change. Everything that you delight just changes. It's like what's that one thing? What's that delicacy for you? You know what I'm saying? Like that one thing that you go for, if you're like, you've been really, really, really good, or you've been like really, really, really bad, it's like that one thing that you go for. And it doesn't matter if it's time to get whatever that is. It doesn't matter if it's in season or out of season. What's that one thing for you? You know what I'm talking about? Like that one thing. A friend of mine, we're talking the other day, and for him, it was like Chick-fil-A peach milkshakes. Like he determined that he would drive 20 minutes out of his way to go get some Chick-fil-A peach milkshake. That was his thing. You know, maybe for you, it's the driving range. And you're like, well, she thinks I'm going to Home Depot, but really I'm getting out. I'm going to hit some balls. I'm going to the driving range. I got 30 minutes, not much time, but I'm going to hit me some balls. You know, whatever it is, what is that delicacy? What is that delight for you? And see, that word delicate and delicacy, that word finds its roots in desires. Delight, desires. Delight is this word delicate, really. And what it means is to be pliable in the hands of God. It doesn't mean, and I hope you don't misunderstand this, but it doesn't mean, you know, curling up in your little chair with your devotional book and just you know, chilling there. Oh, it's just me and Charles Spurgeon, and we're just chilling here, and we're hanging out. And please don't get me wrong here. Like that's my life, a bulk of it. That you know that should be our lives, but that's not really what we're talking about there. Being pliable, you know, being you know in this, it's saying I'm going to be clay in the hands of the potter, and you know, he's going to put that where he wants. He's not going to just you know go set it in delight land. He might take it to the rake and say, hey, maybe you need to get busy with the rake. Whatever it happens to be, the idea is it's in this Hebrew word that when we dig into delight, we get delicate. And when we dig under delicate, we get this Hebrew word that means pliable, usable, moldable. And so delight in the Lord is not this passive thing. It's not like I'm delighting over here and you know, whatever else I'm, you know, not really into. No, that's not it. It's this idea that I am yours and there's nothing I can think of better today, God, than just to leave me in your hands and let you do your thing. Like, that's the idea behind it. It's, yes, God, I'm here. Use me. That's delight. And it's more than this idea that I grew up in where we're just kind of chilling over here in delight land and we're like, I'm just going to delight, 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 delight. I'm delighting. That's not what we had going on. That's not the idea. And so eventually, you know, we expect somebody to like show up and be like, oh, you've delighted long enough. Here are the desires of your heart. That's what I think a lot of our perspectives are towards this. But see, the last piece of furniture this morning is this light over here. And I don't know if you guys realized that it was off. I kind of had to strategically do it because they were going to try to turn it off or turn it on. But here's the deal. Everything is here. Everything is that we need to have this light working is here. You got the wires going back. It's plugged in back there. Light bulbs in it. Everything's there. Everything we need for that light to function is there. Everything. And it's plugged in, screwed on, everything's good. And I think there's a huge difference between having everything that we need to make something happen and then actually doing it. And the same thing I think is true with God. Like, we can have everything that we need. Everything that we need can be right there to be all about God. And the idea is that that's the way we should be approaching it versus the, you know, I'm coming into this place of life and I don't know how to fully kind of describe it. But the idea is that we want to come to this place in life where our beliefs activate. Like everything that we've done in private, all this stuff that we've been doing in this delight land, all of that stuff is kind of activating. And we're coming to this spot where God is kind of lighting us on fire. And somehow this like trickle that we've kind of been doing and delighting in this intimacy with God is coming to fruition. And finally, we get this light that pops on. And like I said, I don't know how to really describe it, but it's just kind of like turning the switch, right? It's like turning the switch, and then all of a sudden it's on, and you're like, well, how did that happen? And sometimes we're like, I don't even know. But the idea is that if we want to meet someone, if you really are like, man, I really want to meet this person that God has for me, what better way to meet this person that God has for you than to have your light on? And I don't mean just like on. I mean like on. Like I'm gonna come out of this forest of devotion. I'm gonna be here and I'm gonna have my light on, and that's gonna be so on for God that, you know what? You're not gonna have to go looking for me. I'm gonna be blazing through this world on fire for the things of God, on fire for God. You're not gonna have to come finding me. You know, I'm gonna go after God and go after the things of God, and soon all of my desires, they're gonna go and kind of draft up in on that because I'm following after God. You know, yeah, you can sit still, you can stagnate, you can, you know, wonder, stare at the ground, you know, why isn't this working? You can do all that stuff, but there's no movement there. There's no movement. And there's this natural principle in life, I think, of people and all of us being attracted to movement, being attracted to momentum. And when people go, oh, well, somehow I changed, somehow you changed in that. Well, yeah. We go from people who believe in God, believe in Jesus, to people that love God and love Jesus. And now we're ablaze running through this world. And you know, if I do meet him or her, it's going to be okay because I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm on fire. And you know, I've been delighting. I've been cultivating. I've been doing all this stuff. And now I'm on fire and I'm moving through this world. And guess what? If somebody wants to come find me, somebody wants to date me, you know what? They can come because maybe we'll bump along one another because we're going to be both on fire moving for God. Just another quick story as we finish up. You know, when I met Jess, and please don't, I know for people that are not, they're still waiting on this relationship deal, you know, last thing they want to hear is another relationship story. So I'll leave out a lot of this stuff. I know you're like, twist off my arm, beat me over the head, don't tell me another love story. Well, I'll leave that part out. But here's the deal. 2000-ish, spring of 2000, playing baseball in high school. And one of my good friends at the time, we were playing baseball, and he's like, hey, you need to check out this FCA, this Fellowship of Christian Athletes deal. And for the longest time, I'd heard about it, didn't really want to have anything to do with it, really mostly because of the time that it met. It was like 6:30 in the morning. And I was like, I already had to be at school at 7 because that's when Dad dropped me off because I was riding with him on the way to work. But 6:30 in the morning, I didn't want to be there. And so I gave him all these lame excuses about why I couldn't be there, couldn't be there, couldn't be there. Well, finally, I ended up coming. And as soon as I got there, like the one thing that kind of just stood out was this girl that was in the center. She was in charge of the meeting. Her name was Jessie Germeroff. And her light was on. And I don't just mean kind of on. I mean like on. And she was just over the top excited about the idea of seeing athletes at Franklin High School connect with Jesus in a personal way. And I mean, I don't want you to completely misconstrue. Her light was on, and she was hot. And I'm talking like hot, and I don't have a shot end of the spectrum. Like there's a whole lot to it. But the main thing that attracted me, especially when it started, was this light. There was this light on. There's this forward-moving momentum. And as I was paying attention, I'm like, man. And there's something basic about that, right? You know, even if you think about a moth, like we're drawn to light. We're drawn to momentum. You see, when we see somebody that's in motion, people that have hope, people that are moving with God, who are taking on big mountains, they're championing God's glory. Like, yes, they're rooted. Yes, loved. You know, yes, devoted. But in the hands of God and saying, yes, God, whatever you need, I'm going to delight and not just sit in the chair. I'm going to say, hey, do with me what you want.
There's something special about people like that. People that they just kind of rise up out of the crowd and you're like, I want to be like that. How do I become like that? And I think that's where we got to start. That's where we got to start this morning. That's what we're going to be going for. See, but that's who we are when we delight in God. That's who we are when we say, hey, God, you do your thing. I'm along for the ride. And you know, you might say, well, Ryan, I've been delighting for a long time now. I've been doing the delight thing, and I'm feeling pretty delighted out. I'm all out of delight. Well, maybe you need to get back with the rake, like we were talking about earlier, and do some cultivating stuff. Maybe there's some cultivating that we didn't quite get done the first pass through. Or maybe you say, you know, hey, Ryan, I've been cultivating. I got all sorts of faithfulness going on. Well, maybe we need to just delight a little bit. And I think there's this symbiotic relationship between cultivating the land and delighting in the Lord. And that's where things work the best. That's where things work the best. See, it's a verse. It's not just this like little phrase. I think that's where God's hope and his plans are for you and me. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, I don't know. When I think over my life, especially my relationships, it's amazing the stuff that you've done despite my lack of cultivating and my lack of delighting. Yeah. But Lord, I can't help but see the truth of Scripture and say, this is the way that things should be done. And Lord, I just pray that you give us the guts, you give us the wherewithal, the unction to go for the way that you would do it and not the way that we would do it. For us not to cop out and say, oh, well, Susie Snodgrass over here is doing it her way, and she seems to be working out pretty good. Well, no, that's not the way that God had it planned. Help us to stick to the plan and be willing to root ourselves in the plan, to be willing to delight and to say, God, do with me what you will. Mold, shape, form me like you would. So that we, on that day that we walk down the aisle, that we would have all of those wonderful things cultivating and popping up in our lives, that we're ready to meet that person, that guy, that girl that we might be waiting on. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you for our relationships. Help us to really stick it out here and cultivate and delight well. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.